Congregation, you may notice the phrase in verse 10 of this chapter where Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has power. And more often through the Gospel of Mark, you will notice this phrase, the Son of Man has power. And the word power in Greek can be translated either authority or, as we know it, strength in that sense. But it comes together in the Lord Jesus because he speaks with authority and there is power, there is creative power in his word when he speaks. The Son of Man has power. The Gospel of Mark, we know, was written to the Roman audience, and the citizens of the Roman Empire were impressed with the power of their Caesar. And their Caesar, their king, had great armies, and they had great power, and the army of Caesar was conquering all kinds of nations and expanding the empire from Spain all the way almost to India. And we know that it was a great empire indeed. But Mark writes to these people and says there is one who has greater power than Caesar and all his armies. He is able to speak and to do things by his very speech that no one can do. And we notice that the power of Jesus is manifested in a variety of ways by his miracles, but the miracles are simply symbols of the spiritual essence of his ministry. And we notice that in the previous context where the man was told, your sins are forgiven, and there's some grumbling amongst the leadership in the audience. At least they're grumbling in their own minds, but Jesus knows how to read minds. He knows exactly what people are thinking, and he says, why are you saying that? To prove to you that I have the divine authority to declare this man's sins forgiven, I say to him, arise, take up his bed and walk. He proved that he had the saving authority of God to declare the man's sins forgiven by the physical miracle that he did to the man's legs. Imagine going around, and if you ever have any doubt about the forgiveness of your sins, all you need to do is jump and run and walk, and your legs will tell you, remember, Jesus told you, your sins are forgiven. And he proved it by the fact that you're walking. And now Jesus, therefore, does not only have the authority to forgive sins in the sense that he can lift the guilt off your shoulder and declare you free from your guilt, but he also, in his saving authority, has authority to deliver people from their sins. He doesn't only forgive them and then leave them in the bondage of their sin, but he also, by the power of his word, can take people and deliver them from the bondage of their sins. He has power to save. That's what's being illustrated in this miracle of the call of Levi. Now, just before I go to the theme of Jesus' gracious power in the call of Levi, I want to point out that one of the connections is that Jesus told this man who was lame to do something that was impossible for him. Like, you cannot tell someone who's in a wheelchair. It'd be a very cruel thing for you to say to someone who's paralyzed from the waist down in a wheelchair, say, stand up and walk. That would sound like a mockery of his paralysis. But not when Jesus says it. Because Jesus can tell people to do things that are impossible, and by his very voice, he makes them do it. So Jesus calls someone to repent. There's hope in that, because the Son of Man has power. And so here also, Jesus comes to Levi, and what he is doing is he is telling Levi to do something that is utterly impossible for Levi to do on his own. It is sovereign grace alone, through the voice of Jesus, that can explain why Levi did what he did when Jesus said, "Follow me." And so I want to, with you, look at this passage and look at how the gracious power of Jesus is magnified in the call of Levi. Jesus' gracious power glorified in the call of Levi. When we consider, first of all, the person who is called. Secondly, when we consider the means by which he's called. And thirdly, when we consider the fruit of the call. The person, the means, and the fruit. Now, this power of Jesus is glorified, first of all, when we look at who it is that is being called. His condition is such that it would make him, in our minds, to be the last and the least likely candidate for the call to conversion. Jesus calls lost sinners. He does. And Levi, of all people, is paralyzed also in his sin. He is a tax collector. Well, that doesn't mean that we are saying to anyone who's working for the Canadian Tax Department that you are more of a sinner than anyone else. Because that particular employment, per se, does not say that. But at this particular time, under these conditions, it does say something. The tax collector, or publican, as the King James calls him, is someone who is collecting taxes for the Roman government. The enemy oppressing government is imposing taxes and customs and levying these things at exorbitant rates. Levi's probably working under someone like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is described as a chief publican. And so there Levi is sitting at one of the tax booths along a trade route by the Sea of Galilee where a lot of caravans are going by. And they're heading possibly even as far as from Egypt all the way through Israel along the waterways of Israel. By the Sea of Galilee, and then on from there to the route to the east, the eastern countries. A strategic location for a custom booth. And there he is, sitting in the tax office, receiving taxes or customs, or even the tribute to Caesar. He is working for the enemy government while he is a Jew. Levi is a Jewish name, and the other names, Matthew and Alphaeus, that we notice here, these are associated with the Jewish population. And so he would be looked upon as a traitor against his own Jewish people. He seems to have hardened himself against that accusation, and money means more to him than loyalty to his own people. He is also probably dishonest. We say probably because it was commonly known that people like Zacchaeus and Levi would charge more than the government really required of people. And they stick the extra in their own wallet. And their own money bag got big. These men would become, as a result, very rich. And greed is therefore working their way through, its way through their heart and motivating them. Money is becoming his idol. And so he's hardening his heart in all of this process. And there he is as one who was a Jew. He had probably been to synagogue and heard the law of God, just like you heard the Ten Commandments this morning. And every time he hears the commandment, thou shalt not steal, he just ignores it. Because really he's stealing from a lot of those people that he's collecting taxes from. He's hardening his heart against the fact that he's in the temple, in the tabernacle of the Lord. Maybe he goes to Jerusalem and he worships in the temple on the feast days. And he doesn't consider much about that other than religious custom. So how could a person such as that enter the kingdom of God? Jesus had said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Why, it is an utterly impossible thing for Jesus to say to this man, follow me. And yet, there he is. He stands up and follows Jesus. What a remarkable evidence of the power of the voice of Jesus Christ. To tell a sinner to do something that really is utterly impossible for him to do, and he does it. Have you experienced that power in the call of the gospel? Turning your heart away from sin, breaking the bondage to sin, and making you instead of a lover of money and riches and pleasure into a lover of God through Jesus. What a remarkable evidence. And did you think that Levi was at this particular time already preparing his own heart? Do you think that there was a longing in his heart of meeting Jesus? We certainly don't hear anything about it. We don't read about Levi that he was sitting in a tree, for instance, like Zacchaeus, and wondering if Jesus would come by that way. He was not out running around looking for Jesus. He was sitting in the tax booth, still counting his money, still charging the people. He was still in the midst of his sin. It reminds us of the text of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. We being dead in sin, he made alive. The power of the voice of Jesus. The same voice that said to the waves, be still. Or said to the deaf ears, be open. The blind eyes, see. The tongue, be loosed. Was the voice that said to Levi, follow me. Almighty power. And we consider that power in the light of the sinful character and condition of Levi himself. How this glorifies the power of Jesus. And how it gives us hope. As great a sinner as we might be. Or as great a sinner as your relative or your friend might be. Nothing is impossible with Jesus. We might say, well, if that's how hard it is, Jesus, for a rich man to enter the kingdom, who can be saved? And the disciples asked that too. And Jesus said, with God, it is possible. Secondly, we see how the gracious power of Jesus is glorified when we consider the means by which Levi is called. And what are the means? Well, it's simply the voice of Jesus speaking these words, follow me. The word of God is powerful, like a two-edged sword, the Bible tells us. And it is unlike any other word. Human words can speak, we can express wishes, but we cannot say and actually have it done just because we say so. But God in the beginning says, let there be light, and there was light. God says, let the sea bring forth the fish, and he commands, and it is done. He calls the things that be not as though they were. The Bible tells us we believe in creation by the power of the Word of God. Now, Jesus says to Levi, follow me, and he comes. Simply those words. It doesn't take much in the way of the Word of God to save a sinner. What an amazing evidence this is of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. When he says the Son of Man has power, he uses the name for himself in his humiliation, but he speaks of himself as having power, and that is evidence, the kind of power he manifests, evidences that he is none other than the Son of God. He is the one who is speaking. And the means he uses is his word. And the word through the Spirit has great power today as well. And that is why we are encouraged to preach. And that is why you are encouraged to come and gather for preaching. Now the world might say, this is foolishness. How do you expect the words of a man to be changing the hearts of people? Well, it is impossible if it is simply the words of man. But the preaching of the word of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God, has power. It gives us hope. When Ezekiel was told, when he was shown a whole valley of dry bones, and he was told, prophesy, preach to the dry bones. With the question, do you think these dry bones can live? Ezekiel only said, Lord, you know. It seemed impossible, didn't it? But he started preaching and the bones came together, and then he preached and called for the wind, and the Spirit of God came. And so, you see, the preaching of the word under the commandment of God has hope. The Apostle Paul spoke of preaching this way too. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The unbelieving world doesn't think it's going to be very helpful to just gather a bunch of people together and hear preaching. But, he says, to us who are saved, it is the power of God. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And in Romans 10, he also teaches us, faith comes by hearing. You say, well, yes, you need to hear God in order to believe him. Right? But we're told that we're all deaf spiritually. So we don't really hear God. The rest of the problem is solved in the rest of the statement. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does that say? That says that the ability to spiritually hear the Word is produced by the preaching of the Word itself. It's like Jesus saying to someone who's deaf, hear. Like Jesus saying to Lazarus when he's in the grave, Lazarus, come out. Someone might have tapped Jesus on the shoulder at the moment and say, Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days already. He can't hear. Yeah, but it's Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth. And we read, he who was dead came forth. Only Jesus can do that. And only the preaching of the gospel of Jesus can do that. When Jesus said to Levi, "Follow me," he said to a dead sinner, "Do something that is impossible for you to do." And his heart was changed nevertheless. He became attentive to the word of Jesus. He became alive to the power of Jesus. And he obeyed the voice of Jesus. What a marvelous thing. How we see the gracious power of Jesus glorified through the simple means of the Word of God. And it is a gracious power, because through this power there is a free, gracious call. It is a call of free grace, demanding nothing of Levi himself. A well-meant invitation. Levi, come. Come and join the circle of my disciples. Follow me, and you will have everlasting life. The promises are given and extended freely to all whom he calls. And what do you think Levi would have done? There are some people actually who hear the call of the gospel and who sit back and think, "I wonder if that's meant for me. I wonder if I'm really the one intended to be invited." But when you get a wedding invitation, do you sit back and say, "Well, you know, I see the address, but I wonder if they really meant to send this invitation to me"? Do you sit back and spend a lot of time wondering if they really meant to send the invitation to you? No. When the invitation comes, you assume you're welcome. And when Jesus says come, then he means welcome. He means you. And he says, "All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me." Some might say in answer to that, "I wonder if I'm worthy. I have sinned so much. I really am not worthy to be a disciple of Jesus." But Jesus knew exactly who Levi was. And he knew exactly everything Levi had done. And he could even tell you how much he had stolen and how many people he had defrauded. He could tell exactly what was going on in his heart. And yet he said, "Follow me." He didn't even say, "Levi, if you feel deeply sorrowful for your sin, then you may follow me." No, Levi, just follow me. The call itself gives permission to come. Note that. The call itself gives you permission to come to Jesus. And so we see that this call glorifies the graciousness in the call of Jesus. As thirdly, the gracious power of Jesus is glorified in the fruit of it, the great change. A real conversion experience is taking place here. One of the most radical conversions recorded in the scripture, next to the conversion of the Apostle Paul, the call of Levi. Immediately, he comes. In the parallel passage in Luke 5 and verse 28, you will notice that the recorder there includes, "He left all." He left everything, arose, and followed Jesus. I like the order. It doesn't say, "He stood up, followed Jesus, and then left everything behind." Because while you're in the booth, couldn't you imagine, while you're in that booth and the money is available there, I mean, you could grab maybe one of the bags of money and say, "Well, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'll take part of it with me." It says, "He left all arose and followed Jesus. It's like it all loosened itself from his heart and from his hands. He left it all for Jesus. It doesn't mean that handling money and being a good steward is a sinful thing, but it was his idol, you see. He was attached to it, and this was the call, follow me. We read, and he followed him. He became a disciple. He regularly sat at Jesus' feet. He was there in the assemblies of the disciples when they were taught by Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus. Thirdly, we can note that he repented of his sin. Pastor, where do you read that? That he actually repented of his sin, that he was sorry for his sin. Well, we read that implicitly in the fact that Jesus comments about this passage what is happening. He is telling us in verse 17, isn't he? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And isn't it he implicitly saying here, what you have just seen happen is that when Levi followed me, I called him to repentance, and he did repent. This is what has happened. Forgetting the things that were behind, he turned and followed Jesus, motivated by a sorrow for his sin, a turning of his heart away from sin toward God in Jesus. That's the definition of repentance. Sorrowfully turning away from sin and eagerly turning to Jesus, to God in Jesus, to follow him. You kind of wonder, who was that publican in the temple? I sometimes wonder, and of course it's just speculation, but I sometimes wonder if the one who went to the temple and he didn't dare raise his eyes to heaven, but simply said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Whether maybe that was Levi? Jesus didn't even say, this is a parable, or the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. He just said, there were two men who went to the temple to pray. Jesus probably saw this distinction many times. But fourthly, we notice that as a fruit of it, he persevered. He kept on following Jesus right to the end. And Levi, the publican, became Matthew, the evangelist. And he invites others to come and to join him in listening to Jesus. He has a thanksgiving feast for Jesus. In verse 15, we read about that. And they all come and they sit down. And Levi, the evangelist, wants others to listen to Jesus too. Matthew, he becomes the evangelist who writes and records the first gospel account that we have in the Bible. And he starts this ministry of evangelism right here, right here. He followed Jesus and he gathers fellow sinners, fellow publicans, colleagues in this dishonest trade. And it happened, we read in verse 15, that there were many of them in a banquet of grace. Now there were critics as well, and we can't go too much into that this morning, but these critics were grumbling about Jesus eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, I didn't come for those who were whole. A doctor is not needed when people are perfectly healthy. It's the sick people that really need the doctor. And Jesus says, these people are spiritually sick, and they know they are spiritually sick, and I come for them. If you're whole, if you're righteous, if you think you're entering into heaven, and you're sure about that, I guess you don't need me. how important it is that the Lord has opened our eyes and taught us that we are sinners and that we need salvation. How humbled we may be if the grace of God has called us to repentance and had its powerful, gracious effect upon us so that we also leave all and follow Jesus. Blessed are those who have heard his voice. Have you heard it? Have you heard the voice of Jesus calling you to repentance? What a blessing that is if you have. If you have not, then listen. Listen to his voice today, because today he is calling you through this very message and these words of Jesus. He is saying, follow me. If you have followed him, if you have abandoned, spiritually, sincerely abandoned the life of sin, and you want to live a life for him, striving against sin sincerely, trying to live holy lives, then one day you're going to hear his voice again. And he'll come from heaven and he'll say, come, follow me to heaven. And you will think, how do I get there? How does that happen? But don't forget, it's Jesus who is calling. And he will call for people out of the graves. You say, how do they come out of the graves? It's Jesus who calls. And when he calls, they will come. His mighty voice will then be amazingly glorified in the resurrection of the dead and in the transformation of all his people so that they will be like him and eternally praise him in heaven. Amen.